And then Paul goes on to say, I count all things to be lost on account of the excellency of the knowledge. And this is a little different than the on account of Christ. On account of Christ is just on account of him, but on account of the excellency of the knowledge of Christ means that we are in this pursuit to know Christ, to know him more, to live in him, to walk in him, to pursue him, to be in the Song of Songs. And so we consider the knowledge of Christ also to be an excellent thing. And for this, we have suffered the loss of many things. And Paul says we count them as refuse. In other words, we don't think they're that great anymore. Maybe at one time they were great, but now in the light of Christ, we see, wow, this really was not, it's not that great. It was pretty much dog food. So we can't really boast that much because we see that it's really not worth that much. So Paul did accounting and he counted. Now I'll tell you, I think maybe I may have told you all this story before, but this is a true story because I was not raised in a Christian family, so we didn't talk about God or the Bible. But my brother, I got two brothers, one's gone and the other one's still alive, and he's a doctor, and he's, but when he went to his undergraduate, he was a math major. He loved math. In fact, I took him to Russia not long ago, and he wanted to see, you know, we were in St. Petersburg, they have these tombs of all these people, and he was really interested in the mathematicians. There's a guy named Euler, he wanted to see his tomb, and cause he still loves math. And he told me, he said, you know, I think I should have been a math professor. You know, at the end of his career, he says that. And so anyway, but he told me one time when he was 2 years ahead of me in college and I was with him, and I didn't care about math much, but he showed me a formula, and this formula, I call it the Gentile gospel. This was the Gentile gospel. And the formula was, well, I'll do it, I'll put it on the board here. The formula was N being any real number. So as high as you want to go, it's just any real number. Zillions and zillions and trillions and billions to the billions and zillions. But it has to be a real number over infinity. So this is the formula. What is it? Well, it's, you know, it's a little debated among mathematicians, but basically it's zero. It's infinitely close to zero. They could say that. It's infinitely close to zero, such that it can only be described as zero. So he showed me this formula. I don't know why we were on this subject, but we used to talk this way sometimes and about things. And so I've never forgot this. I never forgot this formula. Because as I was in my last year before I became a Christian, it was the last year from the summer of 1969 until the summer of 1970. I got saved in May of 70. But from the beginning, from July of 1969, things began to happen. Things began to happen in my life that were speeding up this process of getting saved. And a lot of things happened to cause me to consider Christ, to think about Christ, to think about eternity, to think about life, to think about my values. All these things begin to happen. And, of course, people were praying for me. And I attribute these things to their prayers. Because according to John 16, when the Spirit comes, he convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So based on their prayers, the Spirit was brooding over me, sweeping in me, enlightening me, which is in Luke 15, that second parable. And I began to be enlightened to not sin, you know. It may sound funny, but I just didn't have much consciousness of sin. Not that I was not a sinner, I was. But mainly with me, it was vanity. It was vanity more than sin. Although I was beginning to be more conscious of my selfishness and my being egotistical. That's sin. But this formula worked on me also because I was a very ambitious person, but I had to deal with this. And I had to deal with that. And I had to deal with that. And so, what about eternity? And so what if that's a big one? You're still going to have to deal with this. And it's still going to wind up this. And so, right before I got saved, in May of 1970, I got saved at the end of May during final examinations. And so I had two classes with this Christian friend of mine. His brother is one of the elders in the church in Baton Rouge now, but his brother was just coming in the church in Houston, Fred Koch, some of you know him. His brother was my classmate, a friend of mine, a dear Christian brother. He never really came in the church, kind of went in and went out, but he's a good guy, and I see him, and he's a brother in the Lord. And he would share things with me sometimes. But he and I, under the Lord's total sovereignty, had two classes that semester. One was philosophy with five students, an honors class given by the chairman of the department. And the other one was a constitutional law course, undergraduate. We weren't in law school, but it was constitutional law to study cases of the Supreme Court and principles. And so in the first class, the philosophy class, I had, we'd been reading, just five students, and we'd been reading these writers, these existentialist writers. This is a kind of a philosophy where there's no God, there's no values, there's no, I mean, it's a terrible philosophy. But it was the only one that made sense to me, because I thought, this makes sense. No God, no values, no nothing. Okay, I found my philosophy. The problem is, you can't live with that philosophy. You have to either kill yourself or do something. So, but it made sense. And so, I was still involved in politics. I was really, really involved in politics, and I'd gotten elected to this office on the campus. And so, I write my paper after all we had to do was write a paper. We just were there talking, reading. It was a great class. One of the kinds I like, you know, where you really don't learn much. But you're just jabbing a lot, you know. Like, you know, engineering, I couldn't have made it through that, I'm sure. But so anyway, I write my paper, and my paper is basically just a regurgitation of the hopelessness of the existential philosophers that I've been reading. Hopeless. So I say in the paper, you know, I just got elected to this or that, and still it doesn't really matter because I'll be dead in 50 years, 60 years. And it won't matter really if I die tomorrow or die then, because over eternity of time is all the same. I'm just kind of regurgitating this stuff. And the professor was kind of, he was like, oh boy, he's buying into this. So after I read my paper, the professor was a little bit shaken, and he said, well, don't be too extreme here now. And then he said, the meaning of life is to search for the meaning of life. And so I had a vision of a squirrel in a cage going around and around and around. And so my friend was very touched by, my Christian friend was very touched, because he had not really preached the gospel to me much. And we were pretty good friends. So he felt convicted by the Lord. So he reworked his paper. We ran out of time. He had to read it the next week. He reworked his paper and presented a kind of a philosophical response to this. And I don't want to go there too much, but it was very, very, very interesting. And it really captivated me, because what he said made a lot of sense. Well, I'll just tell you real quick. He went to the board, he drew two domes. And he said, life is about not what you do, but where you live. You can live in this realm or this sphere, and this is called, I think he named it different things, human effort, the law, something like that. And he said, so whatever you do of your human effort based on the law, he says, you're going to have the experience of emptiness and vanity and futility and hopelessness. And he just says, it's not what you do, it's if you are in this realm, this is what you're going to experience. And I know he put law in there, and I know he put human effort in there. Then he said, but there's another realm that you can live in. And this realm is called grace, and this realm is Christ. And in this realm is going to be darkness, I think, and death. And he says, in this realm, there is light, and there's love, And there's freedom. Because this one, I remember he put bondage in there. This one's got freedom, and this has peace. All these things. And he said, it's not a matter of what you do. It's a matter of where you are. And that was very, he did it in a very philosophical way. And I was like, wow. I was really impressed. And after class, I shook his hand. I was a big handshaker, you know. And I shook his hand. And I said, Johnny, that was great. That was great. He was surprised because he knew I was an atheist. And I said, that was great. I'd love to talk more with you about this. And he was like, wow, okay. So on the Lord's sovereignty, we had this second class together, and we're studying for this final examination just maybe 3 or 4 days later. And we were going to study all night until the morning and take the test at 8. But we got to talking past midnight about things, constitutional law and justice. I remember we got into this matter of justice and righteousness versus mercy and compassion. And so this was a big dichotomy, because in a just and righteous society, very strict, righteous, just, nobody's going to make it. Then if you're too loosey-goosey with everybody's compassionate, merciful, then that's also a mess. So how do you reconcile compassion, mercy, love, kindness with justice and righteousness and all this stuff? These to us were like, there's no way, you can't do both. How do you do it? And so we're talking about this, and we were into this kind of stuff. And somehow, I would say, under the full anointing of the Holy Spirit, he just began to share about, and I cannot remember, to tell you the truth, but about how these come together in Christ. They only intersect in Christ. That justice, righteousness versus compassion, mercy, kindness, forgiveness, they come together only in Christ. Otherwise, they'll never come together. Whatever he said, that began to click in me. Click, 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 click. Like Brother Lee said, I'm taking pictures. I'm shooting pictures of what he's saying. And it's Christ, 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 Christ. It was a very interesting night. I don't know what time, but it was like 2 maybe in the morning. And there were two other guys there. One was a Christian, one was an unbeliever. And they were just listening. And I was just listening. Johnny was just going. I mean, he was just, and he's a talker. But he was going. He's a lawyer today. But he was really under the anointing of the Spirit. And I did not say a word. He didn't ask me to pray, and I didn't pray. I just listened. And as I listened, the eyes of my heart began to be enlightened. And I just began to see Christ and appreciate Christ and believe in Christ and know that Christ is the answer. I don't even know how much he understood what was happening in me. Because, again, this is a very strange night. This is before the days of cell phones. So at about 2 in the morning, the phone rings in this place I was living by campus. Johnny was over studying at my place. His mother finds out he's over there. His dad had had a heart attack. He had to rush to the hospital. And so he and this other Christian guy have to leave. And I'm just watching everything. I'm watching because he gets the phone call, and he's talking to his mother, and then he tells us what happened, and then he starts calling a few of his Christian friends. I didn't know, you know, his Christian friends, but he starts calling some of them, waking them up, and saying, my dad had a heart attack. I remember he said, can you start sending them up for my dad? That's what he said, sending them up, which means praying, right? I didn't know the Christian vocabulary, but I could figure that out, what he was saying. And I just was watching, and yet he was peaceful. And I had gone through a death in my family, my father, years before, and it was without Christ. And it was so different. Death outside of Christ is incredibly tragic and dark. Death in Christ is a whole nother ball of wax. It's sad, but it's still another ball of wax. And I'm watching this, observing it. He and the Christian guy go. And I'm left with the other guy, the unbeliever. And he had heard everything I heard. but he was completely untouched by the whole thing. And so he said to me, what's going on? We're talking about religion, and then all of a sudden this phone call, what's going on here? And then I said, his name was Chuck. I said, Chuck, I can't believe it, but I have become a Christian. Wow. I know my word. I know exactly what I said. I can't believe it. I couldn't believe it, but I have become a Christian. And then Chuck, who was an atheist, just like I was, says, when did you become a Christian? And I said, just now, tonight. And then I proceeded to explain to him, based on whatever I had seen that night. I don't remember, but I do remember for sure that I shared with him whatever it was that I had realized, and that we talked until the sun came up. So that's, it was May, so maybe it was coming up around 5:30 or something. But anyway, we talked for quite a while until the sun came up. And we all had the same test, and Chuck said, well, I've got to go. I'm going to get something to eat. I'm going to take a test. And I said, well, I'm not prepared. I can't take a test, but I know the teacher. I know he'll let me take it at the end of the summer school, so I'm going to just trust that's going to happen. And I'm not going to take it because Johnny wasn't going to take it. I was going to tell him that I was with Johnny and all this. So anyway, I go to bed about 6 or 7, and I remember lying in the bed. And I was about to go to sleep. I was real tired, but there was it's really funny. I was so peaceful. I just was so peaceful. I hadn't experienced such peace in my life probably ever before. And I would say joyful inwardly, but not necessarily outwardly, but I was joyful. But all of a sudden, it's like a little dark cloud came over my head. You know, you've seen Peanuts, the dark cloud comes over the head. So the dark cloud is over my head, and I'm trying to think, why am I worried? What is going on? Why aren't I peaceful now? And I'm trying to analyze what's going on. And then I was able to figure myself out. And what I was worried about was this. When I wake up, will I still believe? And I was worried that I would wake up and be the way I was before. That it was all a passing thing of the night. Of studying too late, drinking too much coffee or something like this. And I'm thinking, oh boy, okay. So I went on to bed, and then about 11 or 11:30 that morning, knocking on my door. So I wake up, and the first thing I did was to check with myself. Do you still believe? And I just, yeah, I do. I believe. I've seen it. I've seen it. I said that many times. I've seen it. It. I don't know what it is, but I've seen it. And then the door was Johnny. His father had died that night, passed away that night. Anyway, so I don't know why I'm on this. The excellency of the knowledge of Christ. The math, yes. So what the beginning of my gospel was the Gentile gospel right here. The Gentile gospel. I mentioned this to my brother before. My brother's now saved. I led him to the Lord after many, many years of... He's a tough nut, let me tell you. He's a tough nut. But anyway, I led him to the Lord. And but before I led him to the Lord, I would tell him. I said, Alan, you're the one that told me this. He said, yeah, maybe that's infinitely close. He was trying to, waffle out of this thing. I said, you told me this. You led me on this path I'm on. Anyway.